prayer. And then, Brother Hudson, you come and you preach to us. Father, thank you now for Brother Hudson. We thank you for him, the safety you've given him, his father, so graciously lending his time to bring his son down. Lord, we pray that you bless them. They've been a blessing to us here already. And dear God, I pray that now you'd use them, dear God, to preach to us. Lord, may the word of God stir our hearts. Lord, may we leave this place different than when we came in, having a more desire and fervency about our spirit and serving you. Please, dear God, we need you. We plead for you to do something in our hearts. Lord, you used 12 disciples to stir the world. And I believe here tonight there's more than 12 people. And even though there may be just a handful here, you certainly can get the honor and the glory for using us. Please, bless your servant now, I pray. Amen. All right, Brother Hudson.
All right, how's everybody doing tonight? Excellent. I think that was a better response than whenever we had 130 some people here. Very good. Psalms chapter 84, if you will, please. Psalms chapter 84 in your Bibles. And I do want to heartfully say thank you for being here.
Amen.
Thank you for being here. Yesterday, it's almost an obligation to be here, and really every night's an obligation to be here. But I understand that I'm looking at a group of people that work, and you work to put food on your family's table. You work hard, and for you to be here tonight, it's a struggle. And if I were to say, stand up, if your flesh is saying, you are so stupid for being here, you ought to be home, sitting on the couch, relaxing your muscles, so you can get back up and go back to work tomorrow. I know, I work too, okay? And I do want to say thank you so much from the bottom of this preacher's heart for being here this evening, and I pray that God will bless you for it. Psalms chapter 84, starting in verse number 1, the Bible says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. The Bible is interesting to read. There are a lot of little golden nuggets in the Bible that if you were just to take one word and study that word out and just see what it is God would have you to know, not just reading over it, but actually getting in and digging and studying. There's a lot of nuggets in there. And in this passage, we see in verse number 6, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. In the Hebrew, the word Baca means weeping. So you would think just by reading through the Bible and not studying it out, we're just reading about a person traveling through just another valley. But yet here we see that this person is traveling through a specific valley, a valley called the Valley of Baca, which is the Valley of Weeping. Father, we ask you now to bless this time, that you would speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you would just be an encouragement, be a blessing to these people's heart. I thank you, Lord, for allowing them to be here, taking time. And I know that it's not for this preacher, and it's not for this church, and it's not for their pastor, and it's not for glory, but it's because they love you, and they're seeking for you to speak to their hearts tonight. And I pray that's exactly what you would do through this unworthy servant. We ask these things in your precious name, amen. It's interesting to go in and study things out, especially if you're studying a place. But yet, if you were to look on a map for the Valley of Baca, you won't find it. The Valley of Baca is an unknown in an unknown area. There is not a specific place that I can take you to this evening and say, here is the specific place in Psalms 84, verse 6, that God was talking about. Here is the place that we read. We cannot do that. It is impossible. The Valley of Baca, there is no specific place on this earth where we can say this one place is the only place of the Valley of Baca. Psalms 84 is kind of interesting. The book of Psalms is composed about of different books. Each book is compassed about with different authors. Not one author wrote the book of Psalms, but many authors wrote the book of Psalms. There are some psalms in the book of Psalms that the authors are unknown. Psalms 84, when the human author was penning down, who passing through the Valley of Baca, making a well, that human author is unknown. So this evening we're talking about a place whose location is unknown, that the actual place itself, the Valley of Baca, the author is unknown. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? The question could be asked this evening: can one go through a revival while they're going through the Valley of Weeping? Jesse lost his friend just a couple of days ago. Our dear brother is traveling through the Valley of Baca. Can I be revived? I'm struggling. The devil's is beating up on me, and as a Christian, I feel like I'm being defeated. Can I be revived? Or does revival have to end when the valley begins? The Valley of Baca is a hidden valley that is described by an unknown author, signifying that every one of us goes through the Valley of Weeping. If you're watching TV, and you don't have to watch TV very long on a Sunday morning, even if you're getting ready to come to church, and you see these people on TV say, man, if you just trust God, all the problems are going to go away. Not if you read your Bible. Not if you read your Bible. I'm reminded of the book of Job, talking about a man named Job. The very first book written in the Bible, Job. The Bible says that Job was a righteous man. Job was a holy man. The Bible says that there was not one man living on the face of the earth that was like Job. But yet the Bible says that he was sitting there eating, and a messenger came in and told him how much he had lost. And the Bible says while that messenger was speaking, another messenger came in, interrupted him, and told Job of more things that he lost. While that second messenger was speaking, the Bible teaches us that yet a third messenger came in and interrupted the second messenger and said, sir, you have lost even more. The Bible teaches us that Job had lost everything. Job did not, as we would look in as a humanistic eyes, sin to lose everything. So my friend, the Valley of Baca is not brought on by sin. Now, if you're going through weeping, it does not necessarily mean that you don't deserve it, that daddy's not spanking you on your bottom. For instance, I see some children here this evening. I have a feeling that there's been some tears that's been brought on because of chastisement. Amen, parents? Okay, all right. So sometimes we do, but whenever you're living right, whenever you're walking with God and you're praying with God and you're saying, hey, I'm going through this valley, and you this evening might be going through the Valley of Baca doing nothing wrong, but yet God's saying, hey, I want to teach you something this evening. God is speaking to your heart. You might not be going through the valley now. You might have just been getting out of a valley. Well, you say, well, I haven't been in despair, and I haven't been through the Valley of Weeping for a while, and I'm not in there now. Then you know what, my friend? I think you better sit down and strap yourself down with some bungee cords real tight and hold on, because just around the corner, you may be facing the Valley of Weeping. The person sitting next to you may be going through the Valley of Weeping. We need to be careful as we're going through life and as we're interacting with other people, mankind, we need to be careful that that person that gets nasty with you, that you just don't strike your fist and punch them right in the mouth. That person may have just lost their father. That person may be walking through the Valley of Baca. We don't know. As I look around, I see a lot of people. As I look around this evening, I don't know who might be going through the valley of weeping. Let's look at these at the Valley of Baca this evening. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 6, the Bible says, who passing through the Valley of Baca, make it a well. We see here that there's water that's in the Valley of Baca. The Bible says that there's fountains that are left in the valley. God wants us to make it a well. There's some interesting things about this Valley of Baca and it being a well. Number one is this. The Bible says, passing through. Did you notice that this evening? Who passing through the Valley of Baca. We're in Carver, right? Is that where we're at? Okay, we're in Carver, Massachusetts. I do not live here. I would not mind living here. This is a very beautiful town, a very beautiful place. Excellent food, great fellowship here at this church. So I do not ashamedly say I do not live here. I just do not dwell here. So therefore, I can say that I am passing through Carver, Massachusetts. The Bible teaches us here about the Valley of Weeping, about the Valley of Baca. It says, for those who are passing through. The Bible teaches us, number one, that God only wants us to travel through the Valley of Baca. Jesse, I can testify. I've lost many people that I love and care for. I've lost people that if you come tomorrow night, you're going to hear probably the person that I regret losing the most tomorrow night. And I walked through the Valley of Baca, but yet we have to not only be there, we have to travel through it. We have to say we can't just stay here. We've got to eventually pick ourselves up. The Bible says in Psalms 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Salvation is an exciting time. Salvation is one of the great, is the greatest thing that we can ever be given. I could give somebody here $1 million and I wouldn't take it over my salvation. Number one, I can't do it anyway, but if I could, I wouldn't. You could give me $1 million and I could take it to my bank. The president of the bank could decide that he would rather have my $1 million than have me have it. He could take it out of the bank account and leave. My money's gone. I can have my $1 million placed into a briefcase and carry it with me everywhere I go. Somebody can come and beat me over the head with it and take my money. It's gone. You can beat me over the head. You can run me over with a tractor trailer. You can set my body on fire. You can do whatever. You're not going to take my salvation. God wants us to travel through the valley of weeping. It's not permanent. It's not permanent. We need to keep our eyes focused on God. But not only does God wants us to travel through the valley, I see here this evening that God wants us, not only while we're traveling through it, God wants us to transform the valley while we're there. The Bible teaches us that Isaac dug a well in Genesis 26, verse number 19. The Bible says, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. It is believed that other people had enjoyed the profits that Isaac had dug there in that valley. Jacob dug the well that the woman of Samaria stood when she met Jesus. Thousands of years before, as Jacob was digging a well, afterwards, there was a lady that stood and met her Savior. We don't know the trials that we go through, the tribulations that we go through, and we say, oh, I wish that I didn't have to face it. But yet, later on down the road, you hear somebody say, you know what's happened to me? And they sit down and they talk with you, and everything that you walk through sounds exactly what these people are describing. You know why? Because God not only wanted you to travel through the valley, and God wanted you to transform it while you were there. How many people know of a man by the name of Horatio Spafford? Okay? Horatius Spafford, let me teach you a little bit about him this evening. In the great Chicago fire of 1871, Mr. Spafford lost his son and all of his belongings. D.L. Moody, we know who he is, right? Wanted Mr. Spafford to come and join him in his evangelistic crusade. Therefore, Mr. Spafford packed up everything that he had, his wife and his four daughters, and sent them to Great Britain on a ship called the Ville de Havre, and he sent them on their way as he stayed back and lingered and tidied up some things before he went. As Mr. Spafford's wife and his four daughters were traveling on the Ville de Havre, they were going across the seas. They ran into another boat. Their boat went down, and Mr. Spafford's four daughters, all of his four daughters, had sunk beneath the waves of the ocean. Mr. Spafford got a telegram back at where he was staying, and it had these two simple words on it from his wife, "Saved alone." Mr. Spafford had lost everything that he had. He had lost his son. He had lost all his possessions, and he had lost his four daughters, all his children. Kind of sounds like Job, doesn't it? Everything but his wife. Mr. Spafford jumped on the next boat going across the Great Britain, and he went up to the captain. He said, "Captain," he said, "I'm not asking for much. I'm not asking for food. I'm not asking for clothes. I'm not asking for anything else. I'm asking you two requests. Number one, you allow me to go to my cabin and stay there, uninterrupted, no matter what." Captain said, "Okay, sir, I can do that." And he says, "Number two," he says, "the only time I want you to interrupt me is whenever we get to where that boat went down, where my daughter's burial site is now. I want you to come and get me and let me know where that place is." So as they journeyed, Mr. Spafford got a knock on the door, and the captain was standing there as Mr. Spafford opened. And he said, "Sir, we're here." Mr. Spafford walked the bows of that ship, and he walked around, and he just looked at the waves, and the captain was a little bit nervous, a little bit scared, because the captain thought that Mr. Spafford was going to jump over and join his daughters. Mr. Spafford, during this time, was going through the valley of weeping. Instead of dwelling on it, instead of saying, "Oh, my life is over." Too many times a situation comes up, yeah, it may be pretty bad, but yet people think, "My life is completely over. There's absolutely nothing that can change my life." Mr. Spafford knew that God not only wanted him to travel through the valley, but Mr. Spafford knew while he was traveling through the valley that God wanted him to transform the valley. Therefore, Mr. Spafford got a pen, and he began to write down these words that has probably helped you through the valley of Baca. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say," what's the rest of it? It is well with my soul. As I came here last evening, or actually I believe it was yesterday morning, I heard a voice that was singing over top of the speakers, and I recognized that voice as a man called Patch the Pirate. Right? We know who he is, right? Patch the Pirate, Ron Hamilton. While Mr. Hamilton was in college, he developed cancer in his eye, and during his situation, Mr. Hamilton had lost his right eye. Thus, he wears a patch. And God has allowed him to use that to minister to young children, like this young lady back here. But Mr. Hamilton did not just sit down, did not just give up on life, and just did not say, "Oh, God wants me to sit here and weep. My life as I know it is over." No, therefore, Mr. Hamilton wrote these words: "God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song." I want you to see that the Bible says that there are pools that were left in the valley. The Bible talks about the rain also filleth the pools. Rain often speaks of the abundance blessings of God. There shall be What of blessings? Showers of blessings. There's a man by the name of Daniel Whittle. And Daniel Whittle was an unsaved major in the army when he lost his arm in the Civil War. While in a prisoner of war camp, a dying prisoner wanted someone to pray for him. A nurse saw that Mr. Whittle had been reading a New Testament and said, "Sir, are you a Christian?" And reading the Bible, he says, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian." And he says, and she says, "Sir, can you pray with this man?" He says, "Man, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do." He opened up, and he actually opened up to the book of Romans. Read how God wanted him to call upon him. And right there before he prayed with this man, called on God and asked him to save him. God wants us to know that the valley is filled with pools that can actually be blessings to us. Even in the valley, God's people can rejoice. In order for there to be a rainbow, there must be two things. What are those two things? There's got to be water, and there's got to be light. The Bible teaches me that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So there we go. We've automatically got one of those aspects. We've already got one of those things that equal to the equation. We have the light. If we are looking at God, if we're looking at Christ, while walking through the valley, we've got the light. And it's through the valley of weeping as that water. We look through the water and see the sun. It's probably some of the most beautiful times we can ever imagine on the face of the earth. Psalms 56, verse number 8 says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." I want you to look at this. Turn to Psalms 56. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you don't, this is very good. Psalms chapter 56. Psalms verse chapter 56, verse number 8. Speaking to God, it says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put down my tears into thy bottle." Do you realize every tear you've ever cried, God has it bottled up? But not only does God have our tears bottled up, I want you to see this evening, are they not in thy book? Not only Jesse, but for everybody else that's here, as we go through the valley of weeping, as each tear runs down our eyes, runs down our cheeks and drips off, it does not just drip off and evaporate. I want you to realize this evening that the Bible tells us that God has every one of our tears bottled up, and every single tear that we have ever shed off of our face is written in a book that God has. The Bible teaches us, it's a verse that everybody can memorize. Everybody can memorize. How many people would like to memorize a verse before we leave here this evening? I would stake $1,000 that you can memorize this Bible verse by the time we leave here this evening. John 11:35, two words, Jesus wept. Now we all know a Bible verse. You may not have known any Bible verses when you came in here. You may have been discouraged. Hey, I'm a new Christian and I just can't memorize the Bible. Everybody say, Jesus wept. You just memorized a Bible verse. That's a profound Bible verse. That's a great truth in those two words. Remember, Jesus was who? Jesus is God. Jesus wept. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, whenever he saw Mary and the Jews that were with her weeping, and then the next verse, the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus didn't cry because Lazarus died. We would. Whenever somebody that we love and somebody that we care for passes off the scene and we bury that person, our bodies immediately go through a time of grieving, and in that grieving, we shed our tears. Jesus didn't go through that because Jesus, being God, knew that Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead. Jesus didn't cry because he was standing there wondering what he was going to do. Oh my, Lazarus is dead. These people are mad at me because I wasn't here to stop it. What am I going to do? No, Jesus cried because the people that he loved were in sorrow. I want you to realize this evening that the Bible teaches us that we have a God that cares. On that boat, I want you to feel the wind. I want you to feel that breeze and listen to the waves that are crashing as you and I are surrounding the Horatio Spafford. And I want you to listen to his voice when he sings, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this bust assure its control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. I want you to listen as Mr. Spafford then lifts up his voice just a little bit louder. My sin, hold the breast of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. And Jesse, I believe, as Mr. Spafford stood there with his hands on the railing, as he could feel the breeze blowing on his face, as he could hear the waves crashing against that boat, I believe his eyes, when they were once focused on the ground, though the water that held the remains of his daughters, I believe those eyes were lifted up high through the sky and trying to focus on the face of his Savior when he said, "And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be saved, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall be sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Mr. Spafford knew many, many years ago that Christ was going to come. He allowed God to not only allow him to travel through the valley, but while he was there, to transform the valley while it was there. There's some lessons that God wants us to learn while we're in the valley. Verse number 2 teaches us that the writer of Psalms 84 longeth. He longed for the things of God. There's a lot more to learn that God wants us to teach. Just because God brings us through the valley of weeping doesn't mean that God's going to leave us there. Just because God brings us through the valley of weeping doesn't mean that God doesn't know what to do. God guides us through each and every place that we go, and he leads us there for a reason. God wants us to be a servant while we're in the valley. God doesn't want us to give up and quit. God wants us to keep going and keep serving him. God wants us to be a soldier. Hey, listen, Jesse told David to run and Aaron to his brothers. Go and take the food to your brothers and let me know how the battle is going. And while David was there, David became a soldier in the army of God. God wants us to be a singer in the valley. You say, "Well, I can't sing." That's all right, neither can I. The Bible doesn't say sing if you can. The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I do not sing very good, but yet I like to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. There was a lady by the name of Jenny Lynn. She could sing. She was a great singer. And one evening, somebody was having dinner, and Jenny Lynn was up on stage, and she was performing, and somebody, a young man in the crowd, "Hey, what do you think of her singing?" He says, "It's okay. It's all right." "It's all right? What do you mean it's all right? Jenny Lynn, she's one of the greatest singers ever. She had a broken heart. She'd sing even better than what she's singing now." That young man, as he sat there and ate, says, "I'd like to get to know her a little bit better." They met, and they actually married. And he left Jenny Lynn with a broken heart. And that same person that sat at that table with that young man says, "Wow. Jenny Lynn, even with a broken heart, sings better than she ever has." The softest and the warmest people that you ever meet are Christians who have gone through the valley of weeping and have not just traveled through it, but transformed the valley while they're there. I can tell you valley after valley after valley that this preacher has been through. I mean, I can tell you of my sister being hit by a car at the age of 8, and I was 4, and dying. And yet, 10 to 15 years later, as my mother was sitting on the phone with one of her friends, saying, "If I ever lost my daughter, I don't know what I would do. My life would be over." As my mother had to make a phone call to that same lady that had just lost her daughter. My mom, not any traveled through the valley, but my mom decided she was going to transform it while she was there. I got a phone call just last week from another aunt and about my dad, concerning my dad. I mean, whenever you hear that somebody has spots on their lungs and the doctors come in and then they'll say, well, it could be scar tissue, it could be infection. Where the doctor comes in and immediately says, sir, we're pretty sure you have cancer. You know, sometimes doctors, they think people have cancer, but yet they will let them know, hey, it could be this, it could be that. Last resort, could be cancer. No, doctor came in with both barrels and said, sir, you probably have cancer. Got a phone call from my aunt reminding me that they went through a valley. Her dad, 15 years before he died, was diagnosed with lung cancer and had half of his lung taken out, lived 15 years before he died. My unsaved aunt still walked through the valley of Baca, and not only did she travel through it, but she transformed it. How much more? How much more as you and I, as a child of God, can transform the situations that God's given us. Just the way that I was born. It's a valley. The way that I was born. I mean, hey, life is not easy for anybody. Right? Try doing it without any arms. But yet, my ministry is not to those people with a disability. My ministry are the people that don't necessarily, I mean, like the pastor said, we all have disabilities, but they're not all evident. My ministry is to people and to say, hey, look, we can all be used of God. I like it whenever God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, God said, who made man's mouth? Moses did not want to be used of God. Moses said, let Lot do it. I don't want to do it. Let Lot or Aaron or somebody do it. Let anybody else do it but me. God said, okay, I'll use Aaron. But yet, whenever we read in the Bible, it was God talking to. And he was speaking to the people. Moses. The same person that God said, who made man's mouth? Fanny Crosby. She was born Jane Francis. Right after she was born, she developed an illness, and the doctors had treated her for the illness, and during that time, she lost her vision. Never really saw anything in her life. Penned down these words, perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Not only that, lastly this evening, I want you to see that while going through the valley of weeping, God wants us to be a soul winner. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 51. Psalms chapter 51. We all know who David is, right? David killed Goliath. David became king. David one day stayed here from battle when he was supposed to be at war. David sinned. He sinned a lot of great sins, didn't he? Yet, David penned down these words in Psalms 51, verses 12 and 13. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe you need those verses this evening. Maybe you're here and you're saved, but yet that joy has left you. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. What's the next verse say? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto me. Pastor Famous, sir, I'm not going to knock on doors with you. I'm not going to go out soul winning with you. I'm not going to pass out any gospel tracts with you. That's just something that you've been taught. That's just something that your teachers wanted you to do. You're brainwashing. I'm not going to do it because it doesn't work. No, it's not something that his teachers taught him, because there's a man by the name of David that lived a couple thousand years before Christ. He lived at least 4,000 years before you and I were even born. He wrote down verse number 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David was a soul winner. David said, I want to be used. I don't want to just travel through the valley. I want to transform it while I'm there. How many people have ever lost a child at a very young age? David lost his child, David and Bathsheba. David wept and wept. I mean, he wiped his clothes, he fasted, and he was very, very brokenhearted. And in fact, whenever the child died, his servants were kind of afraid. Man, if he's like this, and the child's still alive, how's he going to be whenever he finds out that child is dead? Mr. David, the child is gone. It got quiet. No screaming, no wailing, no anything. David picked himself up, went in and cleaned himself, and he sat down and ate. Standing there scratching his head. In the original, it says that, by the way, that they scratched their heads. And they said, "David, what's going on?" David says, "You know what? The child can't come back where I am, but I'll go where he is." See, David knew who God was. David had trusted in the future sacrifice of Christ for the remission of his sins. And he says, "Can't bring the child back, but one day I'm going to live." And even though David had sinned great multitudes of sins, the Bible says that David was a man after the heart of God. You know why? It wasn't the sins that had separated. See, the original kingdom was supposed to be through Saul, if you read your Bible out. But Saul had sinned. Well, so what? David sinned too. And the kingdom shouldn't be traced through David. Yeah, but the difference between the kingdom of Saul and the kingdom of David is David had a repentant heart. David, even in his sin, sought the will of God. Loved God. My friend, you may be here this evening. You may be going through the valley of weeping. You may not understand why God has brought you where you are, but you need to understand that in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Philip was sent into a desert. And while he was there, an Ethiopian eunuch had met him. He got saved. Why? Because God had allowed Philip to be at the right place at the right time. 7 months ago, I was with you, and your pastor put me up in our hotel. It was an okay hotel. It wasn't the worst I've ever stayed in. The people were kind of nasty there. And whenever the pastor, whenever we talked, he says, "You know what, I'll put you up in a different hotel." I said, "Pastor, that's really not necessary." I said, "We can stay where we were." But you know what? It wasn't Pastor Femister that said, "Oh, no, no, no," said, "then argue." God said, "I want you at the Best Western Cold Spring, and I want you there for a reason." Me scratching my head. Y'all can see me scratching my head, can't you? I said, "Well, what's the big deal? You know, it was pretty good." Yesterday, my dad and I came home from church. We began to talk to the cleaning lady. Gave her a track. And she read it. I tried to get her to come here last night. She didn't come last night. I saw her this morning. And I purposed to go find her. And I got to talking with her and said, "Before you leave today, I want to talk with you. Give me 30 minutes time." I thought she left. I actually went out looking for her, and I didn't see her, so I start kind of, I'm an explorer, so I went out exploring the grounds, and I was going to go down by where the rock is, and as I was getting ready to go down there, here she comes walking across the parking lot. Hadn't left yet. And I got to talk with her, and I said, "Did you read that little paper that I gave you?" She says, "Yeah, I got halfway through, but it was talking about death, and I don't want to think about that, because I have a lump on my throat, it might be cancer." I got to talk with her and tell her why she don't have to fear dying, how God loves her, cares for her, how Jesus died on the cross for her sins, shed his blood, was buried, 3 days later rose from the dead, and 5 minutes later, after I got finished telling her that, she prayed out loud, looking up toward the heavens. She said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save my soul." And she says, "Man, I hope he heard me." It's kind of cute. "Man, I hope he heard me." I said to her, wait. "What do you mean, hope?" I said, "Let's get that stuff out of your mind. It's not hope." I said, "Is God a liar?" Oh, no, God's not a liar. Did God say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? She says, yes. I said, did you just do that? Yes. I said, then did God lie to you? She says, oh, no, God didn't lie to me. I said, did you call upon him? Yes. Did he hear you? Yes. She says, I'm going to heaven because I accepted Jesus' blood to forgive me for my sins. Jesus went through a valley. Jesus didn't stay there, did he? He just traveled through it. 3 days later, rose from the dead. While he was there, what did Jesus do? He transformed the valley. Let me ask you this question. If you died right now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven? The Bible says these things, which is talking about the Bible, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The Bible teaches us that Jesus, again, like I said, died and was buried for our sins. Shed his blood. The Bible says, whosoever, we could put your name in there. If you called upon God right now and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, even from your heart. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. If you right now, where you're sitting, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you mean it, and you're saved, you automatically become a child of God. God wants us to be a soul winner. There's a man by the name of John Harper. He was on the Titanic. We know about the Titanic, right? Let's be careful about what we say about God. They say this is a boat that not even God himself can sink. Where's the Titanic at now? All right, I was going to say, don't say a blockbuster. The bottom of the ocean. As that boat went down, there was a man by the name of John Harper that was holding on to a piece of wood. And in the darkness of the night, he kept getting bumped into by the same person. And John Harper, holding on to that boat, he didn't say, oh my, sir, we're in bad shape here. And he said, sir, are you saved? And that man says, no, I'm not saved. He said, as the ocean had passed, had pushed each other away, he said, sir, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A little while later, John Harper was still holding on to that same piece of wood. And as those two men got bumped into each other again, he says, who is it? And the man said who he was. And he said, sir, have you trusted Christ yet? And he said, no. And he said, waves would separate the two again. He would call out to the darkness, sir, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A little while later, the third and final time, those two same men bumped into each other again and said, sir, is that you? He said, yes, it is. He said, have you called on God yet? He said, no, sir, I have not. He said, call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. And John Harper sunk beneath the waves of the ocean. John Harper realized that he was in the valley of weeping, and he wasn't going to try. He was just traveling through it. Just on the other side was his Savior with stretched up in arms saying, hey, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But yet, while he was not only traveling through it, my friend, he was there transforming it. And in the back of the auditorium one night, somebody stood up and said, hey, I was on that boat. I was going to die, but yet I heard a voice keep saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I didn't want to sink beneath the waves of the ocean and immediately be thrusted into the lake of fire. Therefore, I called upon God. I am John Harper's last convert. I want you to realize this evening, you're not always going to live. You know that, right? One of these days, you're going to witness to somebody, and they're going to be your last convert. Who's going to be your last convert? Who's going to be that last person that you say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved? The Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping. We have a God that loves us. We have a God that cares for us. We have a God that cries with us. Pastor.